Father, we do come before you now, and we are grateful that you're here with us. And God, we just pray that right now that you will do, God, just immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine through your word, by the power of your spirit in us. God, would you speak through your word? God, would you lead me in a way that the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you? And God, that as I speak, it will not be words from man, but God, you would speak through me in a way to ignite a holy passion in us, a greater understanding of the gospel. God, that we would press in, we would push further than we've gone before to have a deeper understanding of who you are and what you've done for us through the cross. And God, we would do this for your glory, for your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the book of Galatians, I have loved studying it several times in my life, and this is kind of my first time to preach through it. And so it's been really fun for me. I was talking earlier with someone, I said, but it's challenging. Because it's different when you just study to teach. So if you just study the verses to try and teach it to others, sometimes you can get past some of the personal applications. It's like, man, they really like this, or that would really be good. Man, that's a good statement. But it's never really, that kind of needles in on my life some. And so this is a book I've studied several times just for personal application, but never spoken on it. So as I go through now studying it to also speak on it, it's been tough. Just kind of going through some things that were really, I let myself believe lies often. Yeah, I will come to a point in my life and I say, man, I understand the righteous requirements of the law. Basically, that God's requirement is perfection, absolute, not failing, not missing the mark at all. Perfect. And the Bible has a word for that. They call it righteousness. And that's kind of a churchy word if you're not familiar with the church. But what it means is absolutely perfect. And so when we think of that, we think that there's no possible way that I could ever be over there. And maybe I'm really leaning almost this direction. And if we really are true with ourselves and authentic with where we stand, we would say, I fall very short of that requirement of the law. But what I hope to do today is to solidify in your nature that is true, but in Christ, that righteousness is true. If he's in your life. And that's kind of the point of the sermon that I say. I doubt all of you are Christians. And some of you really are standing here with, at this point, no hope yet in the perfection, because you're trying to do it by obeying the law. And some of you have come to faith in Christ and now have gone back to the law to say, I'm earning my right standing with God by how I live. And I'm going to point out the falsehoods of that as well. So this will be a message that I think will bring great freedom to many, will challenge some, but I hope for all of us it'll press us deeper into understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it has for me. We'll start to get the context. We're going to read Galatians 3, verse 6 through 9, just to give us some context. It says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And notice it didn't say, consider Abraham, who did A, B, and C, and because he did these great things, God presented him with the reward of righteousness. It just said he believed God. And Nathan talked to this last week, but it's those of the Old Testament looked toward the coming Messiah who would pay the price for their sins and give them his righteousness. And it was a faith preceding the cross. The faith we have is post-cross. We're looking back at the Jesus who died for us. They looked toward the Jesus, even though they didn't know that's his name. They looked toward the Jesus who would die for them. But their faith was not in their ability to abide by the law. Their faith was in God providing a sacrificial lamb to die for their sins. And we can read throughout the book of Isaiah, throughout many of the prophets, and we can see the same prophecies. Basically, they just read it and said, hey, God said that he's going to send someone, and he's going to crush his own son for me. That's literally how Isaiah says it. And so what he's saying is those in the Old Testament were saved by faith in a coming Messiah. Those in the New Testament and post-New Testament, which is us, are saved by faith in the Messiah who has come. So it's the same faith, just opposite sides of the cross. Verse 10. It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What he's saying is that those who rely on their ability to observe the righteous requirements of the law. And some of you are thinking, well, who would do that when there's Jesus? And I say, almost everyone. Even though there's Jesus. The statistics are frightening. Of those who spend their life in a church that is a Bible-believing church who never really understand the gospel. Who live a certain lifestyle, say they believe a certain thing, but they almost like they're just putting the name of Jesus aside. I don't rely on him. I rely on my ability, my advancement, my obeying these laws that are placed on me. And so the nature is, if I've taken these steps forward, if I've done these things that the church told me to do, in respect, pat myself on the back and say, I'm good. But good is not the requirement. Perfection is the requirement. And the Bible's very clear, it says there's no, not one who's perfect, born of a man. And so all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. That curse is the law of sin and death. That if you live by the law, you will die by that same law. And the law says that if you fall short of his perfection, you deserve eternal wrath. This is a tough law. But it is what the law says. And so what happens is we find ourselves saying, I'm going to obey, I'm going to obey, I'm going to obey. I even had a friend one time in a youth ministry set, and there's a girl, and she said, I'm going to lock myself in my room all day and not go see, just so something won't make me mad and me sin, because I just don't want to sin today. And I'm like, you're sinning because you're not doing the things God desires you to do today. You can lock yourself in the room all day as long as you want to, but you're still going to sin. You can't hide from sin. It's a part of you. It's your nature. I said, it's ludicrous. She's like, okay, maybe since you feel that way, I won't lock myself in the room. So basically, I'm letting you know I've been this way my whole life. So here is where naturally we stand. According to the Bible, it's not scary that he says the righteous promise of the law is perfection. What's scary is he said that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So we heap up these good works. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. Look what I could do. Look what I would do or should do. That doesn't matter. Because before him, they're all like filthy rags. He says, because my requirement isn't good. My requirement is perfection. And unless you walk this line of perfection for your entire life, you can't enter into my kingdom. All who rely on observing the law under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So what do you say, man, Tim, this one thing in the law, I knock it out of the park every time. God bless you. That maybe there's an area that you're not a weaker brother in, that you're very strong in, that God has gifted you naturally, or you don't have tendencies or leanings toward that specific sin. But he didn't say a sin. He says everything written in the book of the law. 2 Timothy is very clear. It says if you fall in that one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. And so here he's saying cursed is those who rely on their own ability to observe the law. I don't know about you, but if there's two lines, and it doesn't even matter what the other line's title says, but if one says cursed, I'm not getting in that one. And this one says, if I rely on my obedience, if I rely on my good deeds, if I rely on my efforts to abide by the law of God, I am cursed. Not good. We'll just categorize it like that. If I rely on that, bad. Galatians 2:20-21, Nathan covered this a few weeks ago. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Great verse. A lot of people memorize that one. It's like, man, I've died unto myself for Christ's sake. And I was crucified with him. It's as if I myself lived the life I should have lived and died the brutal death that I was due. Because I'm so joined with Christ, it's as if I myself was crucified with him and the debt was paid. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He lives through me. He empowers me. He leads me. He guides me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, man, this is a great verse. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. But listen to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Some verses say he died in vain. He died for no reason. There was no reason for him to come to live a sinless life and to die a sinner's death if I, in my good works, had any hope of attaining his requirements of righteousness. So great verse, but let's not miss the second part, verse 21. I can't set aside his grace. For without his grace, I would get what I deserve. And I would not get what he presents me with. See, getting what I deserve is eternal wrath. So I don't want that. But at the same time, I don't want him just to leave me right there. So he goes a step further. He gives me what I don't deserve. So I go from eternal wrath to eternal heaven by his grace in the cross of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Okay, he does something crazy here. He says, in case you didn't get it in verse 10, I'm going to restate it because hopefully it was clear before he said clearly. But he said, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. So your observances of it is in vain. There is great use. God uses it for his kingdom. I'm not saying, now that I'm a Christian, I depend on Christ's righteousness, I live like hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying don't rely on how you live for right standing in God's sight. Because that right standing only comes from Christ. And he sees you as perfect. Okay. We miss this truth. But hear it. Although he can see you in your best performance as filthy rags, he holds himself to see you as Christ's perfection. Because he paid the debt of the sin. He bought you and brought you into the kingdom of those he loves. And so he no longer sees the selfish man, the sinful man, the man who performed mutiny on his king, but as the co-heir, as the son, as the daughter, because of Jesus. He says, clearly no one is justified by the law. He says, because, and this is his reasoning, that's what the word because means, the righteous will live by faith. This is a phrase that he's pulling from three different sections of Scripture. So we're going to look at those three sections. Very briefly, I'm not going to even like read them. I'm just going to tell them what the context is. Because the verse says the righteous will live by faith. So that's what Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, and Hebrews 10:38 says. The context in Habakkuk is he's walking through talking about this man who's puffed up, who's proud, who's arrogant, who's greedy. Basically someone who's performed these acts well. And he's busy patting himself on the back for being good at it. He says, no, the righteous will live by faith. Not the righteous will live by their works. Not the righteous will rely on their works. He says, no, that's great that you've done well. He says, but the righteous will live by faith. It's by faith in the Son of God who will come and die for your sins. In Habakkuk, in this Old Testament. In Romans, it says that we were declared, past tense, because it's after the cross, declared righteous by faith. He says, then live it out. You've been given this gift of right standing before God. Live like it. He
He's not saying live like it so that you can gain God's righteousness. He's saying live like it because you already have his righteousness. Because he declared that you are righteous. So he took you from there to here. He just said live like this. Now because you are this, do it.
Different context. It brings up more. Hebrews 10:38. I love this one. He says, he who is of faith will live by faith and never shrink back. What he's saying is, it's kind of our dream state. It's like, man, what do I consider a faithful soldier for the Lord? Like, what would a guy like that or a girl like that live like? I mean, we're talking about courageous. Not just faithful, but full of faith. Reaching out beyond the boundaries of what a normal guy or girl would do. See, Paul really struggled often with the fact that Christians just became ordinary, normal people. In one section he even says, if I were to live and there was no resurrection, and I lived like this, I would be pitied more than all men. Because I didn't live ordinary life. In the same context, he says, I might as well eat, drink, for tomorrow I die. He's not saying I need to be a drunkard and a sluggard or a glutton. He's saying I might as well be ordinary. If I'm not going to live in light of the resurrection, I might as well just live an ordinary life. Hebrews, he's saying, someone of faith would never shrink back. Because they know they've already been declared righteous. They already have right standing with God. What do they have to lose? Perfection in the kingdom of God is what they have. There's nothing to lose. In Romans, he says, if God is for us, who could be against us? Because further, he said, I will not even bring a charge against you. Do we hear that? But do we feel like there are charges brought against us when we fail? We do. But it's not him. He said, no, I have declared you righteous. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. You're perfect. And it's hard to believe that. It's hard to say, I'm perfect. Because we feel like the guy in the back. But if you're relying on your obedience of the law, you are the guy in Habakkuk. If you're relying on Jesus, you are perfect. It's not a proud statement. It's a Christ-centered statement. I'm so united with Adam, it's as if I were in the garden and was the first one to sin. But I'm so united with Christ, it's as if I were born of God through the Virgin Mary, lived the perfect life, and died a brutal death, and suffered the hell penalty, and stand before God at his right hand now. That's how united we are with Christ. If, in reality, you are united with Christ. If you're not, you're still standing here, gazing at that which I'm sharing that is true only for believers. Galatians 3:12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And this one was kind of a difficult one for me as I studied this verse. It says the law is not based on faith. You're like, what are you saying? Say, well, the law came before there was someone to place our faith in. It was there, it's called the Mosaic Law, which was there before Christ. Not before Christ existed, but before Christ came on the scene in the book. So he's eternal. He was there. But we didn't know about him yet. He hadn't revealed himself yet. So the law is not based on faith. The law was a Mosaic law. It was presented by God to the people because he had a promise with them. And every covenant he came in, he said, that I will be your God and that you will be my people. The problem is in a covenant, there were responsibilities of both parties. And we really sucked at ours. So much so that when the covenant was being made, the dude like fell asleep and the spirit went through the whole middle of the bodies that were broken up. And the deal was these bodies were cut in half. And if you went against this covenant, you too would be broken this way. And instead, the spirit went through the whole way instead of meeting in the middle because the dude wasn't even interested. He like wasn't even paying attention. Wasn't even conscious about what was going on. And God fulfilled the entire covenant. And then he said, not only that, but I will allow myself through Jesus Christ, to be broken in half for you as well. Fulfilling the whole covenant. Because you can't fulfill your side, I'll do both. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says here, the man who does these things will live by them. But he's saying that if you place your righteous standing and your reliance upon obeying the law, you will live by the law, but also under the penalty of the law. And if you live by faith, you will live under the responsibilities and amazing gifts that faith brings. These gifts began with a man named Jesus, who was the embodiment of the law, because he fulfilled it all, and in whom we place our faith. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So what he's saying is, we were over there, stranded, destined for eternal separation from God, to experience his wrath. And Christ was here, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And he was hung on the tree. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says this. Therefore, now context of Romans 8 is a very similar context we're in. Romans 8, all of chapter 7 is talking, walking through the gospel, the struggle with sin, how Christ is enough. My struggle with sin, even though I know Christ, I want sin, and how he is still enough and he still sustains me in light of my sin nature. And there's two natures fighting, the nature of the sin nature, the nature of the spirit that are at work in the believer. Here it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by my sinful nature, here it says the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So the context of this is, yes, there's these two laws at work. There's these two spirits at work. And there's two penalty and rewards at work. And if you live according to one, you live under it. So, if by my life I represent that I rely on my obedience and my goodness and my performance, then in light of that, I am living in light of the law. But if I live my life in total dependence upon Christ's redeeming life, death, and burial resurrection for me, then I am living under that law that sets me free by the power of the Spirit. And there is no condemnation. He said, I don't charge you. I don't condemn you. In one part, he said, I don't even bring an accusation against you. In Colossians, he says that. I don't even accuse you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, but very condensed. So if any of you are doing some scripture memory, here's a good one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you see where that righteousness comes from. God made Jesus, who didn't experience or even understand or have. And one verse says, no, he didn't even know sin. So what are you talking about? He was sinless, not less of sin, but without it completely. And he became sin on the cross for us. So that in his life, death, burial, resurrection, we would become his righteousness. Galatians 3, verse 14. It says, he redeemed us, which is where verse 13 says. It says, Christ redeems us by becoming the curse for us. Verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What was the blessing of Abraham? You've got to go all the way back to Genesis. We're not going there, but here's what it says. Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2. He says, go to the place I will show you, and I'll make you a blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And I will make your name great, and you will bless. I will bless all people through you. It was a promise. Not just a promise, I'm your God, but through you, through your life, through your seed, I will be a blessing through you to all people. And he did that through Jesus Christ. It was a picture of the coming blessing through one man, Jesus Christ, through whom all people who are blessed in the heavenly realms would be blessed through. It says, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's this whole book so far is just trying to nail down a simple truth. But he wouldn't spend 3 chapters on this if the church wasn't really good at screwing it up. It's like his whole thing, he comes in the beginning of chapter 1, it says, how dare you believe a gospel other than what I preach? It isn't even a gospel at all. You've gone to your reliance, your obedience, your performance, instead of Jesus. And that's not the gospel. But if we were real, if we were like extremely authentic right now, how often do we go back and lean on our performance, our ability to obey the laws? And maybe they're not the laws of Moses. Maybe they're the laws of our time. Maybe they're the peer pressures that we hide as traditions of our father, traditions of our mothers, traditions of our churches. That we take those things as higher value than Jesus. And none of us would ever admit that. We say, yeah, I value my Bible study over Jesus. I value my discipline of having a quiet time over Jesus. And so you're saying, how, that's not possible, is it? Yes. Is that a good thing? It's an exceptional thing. But if it becomes the thing that I rely on because I spend time with God through prayer, because I do this, who's it focused on? Same guy Habakkuk's talking about in chapter 2. Puffed up, arrogant, greedy, full of himself, because he believes he can gain righteousness without the faith in Jesus. And Paul's saying, absolutely no, there's no way. It can't be done. No, not only can it not be done, but you're preaching heresy if you're saying it. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Galatians, we're going to jump ahead just because it takes us there. Galatians 4:3-7. I'm going to read through this. We'll preach it later. It says, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. So like, we went from slaves and sinners to sons and daughters. Not because of anything we have done, could do, or would do. It's not that God saw through the corridor of time and said, he is going to do this neat thing. And so I'm going to bring him to faith in me because he's going to do that good thing. That's why I want him into a relationship with me. But he said, I love you in spite of you. And because you've done awful things, my glory will shine all the more through me redeeming you who do not deserve it and placing you as righteous where you really don't deserve it. And just the fact that he would reach to us. But he would reach to us, gather us, remove our sin from us, place it on his son, have his son go to the cross and die eternal damnation death for us, and then take us from that state and then place us with Christ's perfection in his sight. The position of heir to the throne of the kingdom of the world. Like, do we get that? Do we get how far he takes us? So we don't understand how depraved we really were.
Jesus says that every inclination of the thoughts of our heart was only evil all the time. A few chapters later, he says, with a continual lust for more. And there's some verses that actually are worse than that. It says, you do everything your father desires, your father is Satan. Pretty strong stance about who we are naturally. And we, in that state, say, oh, by doing a couple of good things, God's going to be pleased with me. He likes me today. The problem is, what about when the bad day comes? Here's an illustration. You wake up. Your alarm sounds, and maybe it has been sounding for a while on this current day we're talking about. And maybe you hit snooze a few times, maybe you throw across the room. I don't know how you relate to the snooze button. But now you're awake, and you look at the time, whether it's from the clock that's up on the dresser or the one on the floor, and you see that you're very late for your day. And let's just say that you're a good person, quotation, and you plan to like spend time with God in the morning. And usually that's in your daily plan. Like, man, I've missed it. I've blown it. Can't do it today. Don't have time. I got to get to work, or I got to get to school, or I got to get to my appointment, or I got to get to this. And so you run out of the house. You're running late. You're upset because you didn't get to do this spiritual discipline. Or you're just running late, and you're mad because you had to wake up and go. So you go through your day, and you get to work or school, and you've forgotten an assignment. And you're like, oh, crap. I've got to figure out a way to get this done. And so you struggle through getting that done. Because you're late on that, the assignments that come in that day you're late on. And the whole day you're behind, feeling like you're just crawling out of quicksand and getting deeper and deeper the whole day. And finally, there's a lunch break. You go on your lunch break with a coworker or a friend or someone at school, and you're sitting there, and they say, you know, I've really noticed something different about your life. What is it? Like, what's on the tip of your tongue that day? Well, you wouldn't notice it today. What are you talking about? Okay, different day. Like you have your alarm set to like birds chirping. And you hear, oh, you had a restful evening, you're sleep sound, you wake up, get you a nice hot shower, there's nothing wrong goes on during that time. And you sit down, you go, man, this find just deep nuggets as you're panning through God's word. And you say, man, this is so applicable, God, this is so great. You're on the way, you listen to worship music, and you're like, you're picture-perfect, worshipful morning, get to work, and like you find out an assignment that you had got ready, or you're at school, like it's not due for another week, so you're ahead all day, and like you just got all this time, you're working through problems and solving them, and you go to lunch with a guy or girl, and they say, man, what is the difference in your life? And you're like, Jesus. Gee, let me tell you about him. Okay, here is the crazy part. Which one do you think God will bless? It's a trick question. The answer is you don't know. Because he's not dependent on your obedience. He's not dependent on your day. He works his way among his people for his glory. And maybe he gets even greater glory on the day that you're pissed. The day you're weaker. The day you haven't performed. Because then he can come in and perform and save the day. In God's sight, for you and me, there is no good day, bad day scenario. You don't stand before him shining like the stars of the universe on one day and any different the next. Because what you are and who you are is because he redeemed you. Because he grabbed you, because he rescued you, because he reconciled you, because he delivered you, because he made you perfect in his sight. No matter the baggage you brought in, no matter your performance, it's not about you. It's about him. I'll share one story that this really hits home with. And this got to go way back to college because this one just glares at me. Probably could have something this week, but this one's really good. I was a Sigma Chi brother in a fraternity, and one thing I did is every pledge who came through, I shared my faith with. And he had to interview me. That was like a requirement. So they couldn't leave, so pretty easy to do. And so this one guy
he kept on standing me up. He's like, man, when can I get your interview? I said, tell you what, I work from 1 to 6, and all I do is check people through the door at a storage unit. So you can sit there with me the whole time. I mean, anytime, 1 to 6. So the first week he stood me up. Second week he stood me up. Third week he stood me up. Finally, I was like, dude, are you coming? He said, I will be there this Sunday. I said, okay. At 5:55, he drives up. And I'm like, this joker stood me up like 3 or 4 times in a row. And now he shows up and gives me 5 minutes. And now I have the option. He has a little book that I have to sign when we're done. And I can just sign it and say leave. And that's what I wanted to do. When I say I mean this man. Stands over here. My simple nature was, he doesn't respect me. He doesn't honor my position as a brother. I could probably call him tonight. He'd be out of eternity. He's going to show up 5 minutes left in the day. I'm like, I should just sign his thing and send him home. Forget about it. So he walks up, and God says, Tim, no. This is still an opportunity. And so my last thing of the day, I got in a golf cart, rode around and locked all the gates. And so I said, get in the golf cart with me. So while we're driving, I'm sharing my faith with him, walking through my testimony. We get back to lock everything up. We're in the office. He said, Tim, I've never heard that before. And I believe what you said is true. And like you, I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. I was like, really? I mean, probably to date, not just the worst gospel presentation I've ever given, probably the worst gospel presentation I've ever heard about. I mean, it was like, yeah, Jesus died for you, and you know, he endured the cross, and we locked that gate. It was bad. It was bad. Like, I go back to that. Did he even hear the gospel? Like, how can he be, like, ready, willing, seeking hard after God from that ridiculous presentation? And he knelt down on his knee. I didn't ask him to, but, I mean, he got down on his knees in that office. It was just he and I, but praise to Christ, and saw fruit after that. Had him in good fellowship and saw a difference and transformed life in him. I was like, of all the times. All right, one more. I had another guy who today has not received Christ. And I've shared with him thousands of times. And then Stephen, that's all I'll give you. He's not from around here, so you probably can't connect it, but Stephen was a cheerleader at my college, male cheerleader. And in college, it's actually kind of cool. So it's not as like negative as in high school. So anyway, he's one of the male cheerleaders and one of Frank Brothers. He lived right across the hall from me. So we interacted daily for hours every day for a few years. And one semester, I was just walking to class, and another one of the male cheerleaders' name's Alan. Alan comes running up to me. And he says, Tim, I just had an incredible conversation with Stephen. I said, what's going on? And I didn't know what was going on. I mean, Stephen is a guy who's a not-yet believer, talking about no expectations, no inclination about what's going on. He says, well, I had some questions about the Bible. I went, uh-oh. I said, you went to Stephen with those questions? He didn't know a whole lot. I said, like, that's what's going on in my mind. He said, well, he had all the answers. Uh-oh. And so he walks through and he says, is this true? I said, yeah. He said, well, he just led me to Christ. I went, what? I said, Stephen's not a Christian. And I said, yeah, he said that. But from the conversations with you for so long, he knew all the answers. I was like, so this is legitimate, like this just happened? He's like, yeah. And I said, what do I do now? He said, go talk to Tim, because he doesn't know. He said, I haven't got to that point yet. God can bless his way among his people for his glory. It's not dependent on your good day, your bad day. It's not dependent on your performance. It's not dependent on your obedience. It's dependent on his desire and will. And he takes us from deserving eternal wrath and brings us into eternal life. From darkness to light, from death to life. From slaves to sin and death, to sons and daughters. He does it because he loves us in spite of us. I'm going to end with a poem that I heard in 1995. I really liked it. And so God, for some reason, had me hide it in my heart. And the words of it, not only theologically were good, but just the story of it was strong. And it's kind of a view of God and how he works among his people. And here's how it goes. So when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects those he royally elects. How he hammers them and hurts them with mighty blows, converts them into trial shapes of clay which only he understands. How his yearning heart is crying as he lifts beseeching hands. And how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. And how he uses whom he chooses, with every purpose fuses them, with every act induces them to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Let's pray. God, I thank you that often we don't understand what you're doing or how you do it or what you've done. But God, my prayer is that you would work your way among your people for your glory. And God, that you would place in us the understanding to grasp how high and deep and wide is the love of Christ. And God, that we would know you that way, that we would understand you that way, that we would see who we are in our natural state, that we're prisoners that you've released, that we're slaves that you've adopted as sons and daughters. God, that you've redeemed us, delivered us, and brought us into your family as co-heirs with you. And God, you've done that in spite of us, not because of us, not because we have done anything, would do anything, or should do anything, but because you did it all through Jesus. And you now present us perfect. You declare us perfect. You deliver us as perfect. You take away the sin, you place it on your Son, and take his righteousness and place it on us. And we don't perform to gain right standing in your sight. You look at us and you say, I'm already pleased. So God, may we worship you because of that. God, may we pray or praise or sing or just however you're working in our heart in this time, that we will respond to the amazing grace you displayed on the cross to purchase for yourself many more sons and daughters. And God, we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.